Mark, the 7th chapter. And we'll be reading verses 1 to 23, and those will be on the screen if you don't have a Bible to help you follow along. So let me read our portion today, and not as many verses today, and then we'll pray. Beginning in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 1, now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as the doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. And he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house, he left the people. His disciples asked him about this parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled, thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So may God bless his reading, the reading of his word to our hearts. Let me ask you a question before I pray. A statement and then a question. Well, maybe it's just a statement. All of us know we're going to die, right? But just not today, right? Yeah. All of us know we're going to die. But it's just not going to be today. Let me ask you, what if it was today? What has made you clean? Father, I pray today that you would impress upon our heart again that it is Jesus' shed blood that makes us clean. Not washing hands, not walking in a church building, not giving money, not wearing a certain type of clothes, not keeping traditions, but is the shed blood of Jesus. I ask today, God, if there is anyone in our church today or multiple people that are depending on something other than Jesus, I pray that you would reach down from heaven and give them light. Speak light into their darkness. Reveal Jesus to them. Save their soul today. Put a fear of God in their soul that they just might die today without Jesus. And Lord, for us who we know Jesus and we look at our lives and it proves we know Jesus, even though we're not perfect, there's such a danger for us to have heartless worship. And we begin to go back to old ways and depend on things and outward rituals to worship you. And you say that's empty. So God, open our hearts today. And I expect you today by faith to do marvelous work. And we trust you in Christ's name. Amen. A faraway heart. You know, the sun is 93 million miles away from the earth. That's a long way, isn't it? I can't even fathom that. 93 million miles. The coolest part of this big star, the coolest part on the surface, and I don't know how they figured this, but we're just going to trust them, right? 9,940 degrees. Now, I can't fathom that either. Now, I know sometimes when I'm heating a pizza, I put it to 450, right? And I know when I open the door, whoa, right? 9,000. I heard somebody talking that they said they lived in like Montana or something. And in the winter, they said it was like 81 below zero, I guess, wind chill factor. And he said to his wife, "Do you know what? We could gain 81 degrees and it would still be zero." Kind of puts it in perspective, right? I cannot fathom the heat of 9,000 degrees. Now, the core temperature, and again, how they figured it out, I don't know. 27 million degrees. I'm always amazed when I'm out running and it'll be a little bit of a chilly day and the clouds will go over the sun and I can immediately feel it. Oh my goodness, but when the clouds go away, then the whole run I'm going, ee, ah. People are going, "That guy's crazy." It's just amazing, this heat. I also read that an astronaut who just, you know, imagine this. If an astronaut was equipped with the best spacesuit available and he was just drifting towards the sun, he would be able to withstand the heat at a distance of 3 million miles. At 3 million miles, he'd start to go, "It's getting hot in here," right? Now, I cannot fathom 3 million miles. A space shuttle's heat shield is designed to withstand temperatures of 4,700 degrees. So if you wrap the whole space shuttle, every single bit of it, with these heat shields, it could fly within 1.3 million miles. And then it would just blow up. Then as I kept reading this, I thought it was interesting. In both of those scenarios, it said before you would even get anywhere near that distance, you'd die of radiation anyway. Isn't it a marvelous thing? The sun. This blazing star of fire and gases. Who made that? God made it. Jesus made it. He spoke and it was. Now, does that let us know that he is bigger and brighter and holier and hotter than the sun he created? Now, if I'm not mistaken, I'm not a NASA person, but I think there's a bunch of other suns out there that are even bigger, right? And oftentimes in Scripture, we are told of a description of Jesus based on our sun. Listen to this at Revelation 1. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Now get this. And his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. As John saw Jesus, it was like the sun. We can't even get within millions of miles from it. Revelation 21, 23. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The Lamb of God is the lamp of heaven, and there is no sun and there is no moon because he is a blazing ball of glory. Wow. Revelation 22, 5. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light and they will reign forever and ever. So why go through all of this? Well, here's why. Because we as humans have to know that just like we cannot approach the S-U-N, we cannot approach the S-O-N on our own. He is unapproachable. God the Father is unapproachable. Listen to 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16. It says, "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." So Paul told Timothy, and Timothy was a servant who was weak and fearful, and 2 Timothy is even an epistle for Timothy. Don't quit the ministry. You stay strong. Look at this God. He is unapproachable. You have an amazing, mighty, blazing fire of this holy God. Now listen, you and I must understand as humans, children, teenagers, young adults, older adults, if you're ready to die, whoever you are today, you cannot on your own approach this holy God. He is unapproachable. So you and I need what? We need somebody that can approach God the Father on our behalf. But what's our problem as humans? All down through the ages, humans have invented ways to try to get to this holy blazing fire of God, who's a consuming fire, Hebrews said. So we invent ways. And it's happened ever since the beginning. We can't approach this light. So we make a man-made tradition that somehow appeases our conscience and thinks, helps us to believe that, you know what, if I do this, I can approach the sun. Is that ridiculous? It is. But it makes us feel good spiritually if we don't have Jesus. And we're going to see today in this passage that Mark tells us that heartless man-made traditions cannot remove our uncleanness or our defilement, but rather push people's hearts further away from the light. In other words, a filthy heart cannot clean a filthy heart, and a filthy heart just makes filthy commandments that cannot clean a filthy heart. I just set a world record for saying filthy in the same sentence. It keeps us far away from this blazing sun. I want to go through this account and then just make two applications. Look in chapter 7. The tradition explained, verses 1 to 4. We read the verses. There were three basic areas that the religious leaders tried to destroy Jesus. And you see it all through the Gospels. Remember what we've already learned? They said he gets his power from Satan, right? Jesus has a devil. Second thing they always said was Jesus is a sinner. He breaks God's laws. In fact, John 9:24, they say, we know this man Jesus is a sinner. And their third claim, which they eventually killed him for, was he says he's equal with God. So you have those three things. This account is the attack on number two. He is a sinner. He's breaking God's laws and he's breaking our laws. And so what we have here in this passage is that these religious leaders come from Jerusalem to attack Jesus, and they notice that his disciples are not washing their hands before they eat. Now let me say this right here. It's usually a good thing to wash your hands before you eat, right? That's a good thing. That's not what they're concerned about. In fact, the other night I was eating somewhere, some restaurant, and I went to the bathroom. Oh, the restroom. Does anybody rest in there? But anyway, I went to the restroom, and I happened to notice that somebody came out of, you know, the stall, and he just walked right past the washing place, the sink, and walked right out. I was glad he wasn't my waiter. No, I don't know if he worked there or not. But I got to admit, I'm thinking, ooh, right? That's not what they're talking about here. They are not concerned about necessarily keeping germs off of your hands. This, to these religious leaders, was a spiritual exercise that they believed made them clean in the sight of this blazing, holy God. And they are upset with Jesus, and they even ask him, you know, why aren't you washing hands before you eat, and your disciples, why are not they doing as well? In fact, look at verse 4. When they even come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. Why did he say the marketplace? Because if I'm a Jewish man, I'm going into the marketplace. Who's in the marketplace? Sinners, tax collectors, harlots, Gentiles, sinners, thieves. And surely when I'm going up to get some big tomatoes and corn, I'm going to brush up against. So I'm going to be unclean. So I've got to do something when I get back before I eat that makes me clean before this holy, blazing God of fire and holiness. So they devised this way to wash your hands. In fact, the Greek word, and you can't see it in the English, the Greek word for wash is fist. That threw me for a loop. But you know why they use the word fist? If I'm going to eat with this, be unclean. So what I have to do is I have to wash this hand with my fist so I don't touch it with the inner hand with the other one. See, if I touch this hand with the unclean one, you're just in this vicious cycle, right? You just got to constantly. And it was a whole ritual where they washed their hands a specific way, and they had to hold their hands like this and let the water run down like this. And they had to repeat it for every course of the meal. And in their mind, they are now acceptable before God because they washed. Isn't that interesting? So that's the tradition explained in verses 1 to 4. We are now clean. We have been transferred from this terrible position of being alienated from God because we washed our hands. Now verse 5, the encounter with Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" So that's their question. You are breaking God's laws, but more than that, they are saying you are breaking our laws. Remember how they placed themselves way above God's law. And they didn't care about the fact they were clean or unclean in their mind. They just wanted to attack Jesus to try to destroy him. So verse 5, we see they're attacking Jesus. Verses 6 to 13, I love how Jesus just goes right to the heart of the issue. Look at his answer in verse 6. You know, I probably would have said, yeah, well, I didn't touch anything dirty, so I don't have to wash my hands. And I just love how Jesus, look at verse 6. They just attack him, and Jesus says, you know what? God's word already talked about you back in Isaiah. Hypocrites. You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. In vain you do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And he quotes Isaiah 29, which is a passage of judgment. And judgment is coming. And he says, your hearts are far from me, though your lips look religious, though your actions look religious, but your hearts are very far from me. You don't know me. You are not clean. You are unclean. Although you're doing all of these ritualistic things. Look at the word there in verse 6. Jesus called them hypocrites. Hypocrites. Do you know what the Greek word hypocrite means? Pretender. Pretender. In other words, you're a big fake. Woo! Can you imagine if Jesus ran for president and he got on the news and told it like it was? He wouldn't get elected. You know what we'd do to him? We'd kill him just like they did back then, right? I think we would. Hopefully we wouldn't, but the majority of people would. It's the word pretender. It was used for people on the stage in the theater who would wear masks and they would act a certain way. So they weren't acting like themselves. They were pretenders. They were acting according to the part that they were given. But look at verse 7, or verse 6 and 7. Notice these pronoun me. This people honors me. Yeah, they're actually honoring me. They think they're honoring me with their lips. In vain do they worship me. So this is mind-boggling. They are actually directing their lip service and their worship to the right God. Right? Didn't say Buddha. Didn't say any other God. They're actually directing their worship to me, but look what happened. What nullified at the end of verse 7? They teach the doctrines and commandments of men, and that made it empty, purposeless, aimless, and void because they put God's or man's commands over God's. And then look at verses 8 to 13. You might not have really grabbed this as we read it, but Jesus gives them an example of what we're talking about. Look at verse 8. You leave, the Greek is having left the commandment of God, you are holding to the tradition of men. So he gives them an example in verse number 9. He said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. And he tells us this law of Moses. Moses, through God, gave them a law that you are to take care of your father and mother. You are to love your father and mother. You are to provide for your father and mother. You are to financially help them when they get to the point where they need that. This was the law of Moses. And if you didn't, it was capital punishment. You must surely die. So they figured out a way to have a tradition that would supersede their biblical law. Or their unbiblical law, I should say. So they decided that all you had to say to your mom and dad was this word in verse 11, Corban. So spiritual. So you go up to mom and dad and, Mom and Dad, I know you don't have any food and you can't keep your heat turned on and, you know, you need to go to the doctor, but Corban, you know what that meant? I've devoted all of my money to God. Therefore, I cannot give you, Mom and Dad, any money. That's exactly what that's the law they made up. Why did they do that? Because they wanted to keep their money. But it sounded so spiritual, didn't it? Hey, mom and dad, I know you're hurting. And, you know, you're, and back then, I know you're 800 years. Well, no, they started dying earlier then. But I know you're very old. And I love you with all my heart. Corban, see you later. Get on the internet and check your account balance. Oh, wow. So Jesus gives them this illustration. And he says, verse 12, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother by your tradition, man-made laws, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And notice he says in verse 13, and you got a whole bunch of other stuff you do as well. And many such things you do. Isn't that amazing? How the tradition has taken out the word of God. Now you might notice this. This is Mark's emphasis. Look in verse 3. You're holding to the tradition of the elders. Verse 4, and there are many other traditions that they observe. Verse number 7, teaching as doctrines the commandment of men. Verse 8, you leave the commandment, or having left the commandment of God, you are holding to the traditions of men. Verse 9, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God to hold to your tradition. Verse 13, you make void the word of God because of your tradition. Several times, I didn't count them, 6 times in those few verses, Mark says, you are placing your tradition over thus saith the Lord. And Jesus is exposing their heart. Now Jesus, in verses 14 to 23, explains the truth. I love verse 14. And he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. Don't you see the heart of Jesus there? Now get the shepherding heart of Jesus. All of these people have been listening to these Pharisees and these religious leaders for years and years. Even the disciples struggled with it. And he knows that they're believing this garbage that by your man-made rules you can be clean in the presence of this holy blazing God of fire. So he says in verse 14, he called all the people and said, hear me, all of you, get this. You must understand this. If you're here today and if you could not answer, if I died today, I'd be in the presence of God. Jesus is saying this to you, verse 14. Listen to me, hear me, and understand. And he gives these great truths. Look at verse 15. There's no way to misunderstand this. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. There's the issue. Are you clean or are you unclean? Are you right before this holy blazing God? Are you not right? But the things that come out of the person are what defile him. So that's the question, isn't it? What makes us clean? What makes us unclean? It has to be answered correctly. What defiles us? Is it food you eat? Is it meatloaf you put in your stomach? I have to admit that in this verse, Jesus declared meatloaf to be clean. All right? It's not unclean. But you get the idea. But here they're teaching that it's something outward. And Jesus is explaining the truth. So then we find out in Matthew that Peter's the leader of the disciples. So they ask him a question, verse 17. And when he had entered the house and left the crowd, his disciples, Peter, asked him about the parable. And look at Jesus sort of confronts them. Verse 18, he said to his disciples and Peter, then are you also without understanding? Are you also not getting it? They still struggled, didn't they? They lived in this horrible man-made traditional garbage for so long. So then he begins to explain it. Verse number 18 still. Are you without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? No food, nothing, since it enters not his heart. That's not the physical heart. That's the innermost immaterial part of you that responds to God that is saved or not saved. But what you enter through your mouth is in your stomach and then it is expelled. Now look at the verse, end of verse 19. He dropped a bombshell on him. Thus he declared all foods clean. Wow. Now it's hard for us to imagine that, right? Because we're not Jewish and we didn't live back then. But Jesus was declaring, like all the Old Testament taught, that you could eat some food and couldn't eat some others. Now he is saying all foods are absolutely clean. Isn't that cool? Because only God can change his laws, right? So Jesus is telling them he is who? I am God. And we'll talk about that here in more in just a little bit. See, God's laws back in the Old Testament were given to show them that they needed another sacrifice. Yes, you must sacrifice the lamb and the dove, and you must go through the Day of Atonement, and I will be present with you, and I will temporarily cover your sins. But they all pointed to who? Jesus. And God gave all those laws to show them what? You can't keep it. There is nothing outward you can do. Behold, the Lamb of God is coming. And Jesus, in our view, changed the law, but he never really changed it because that was the plan from the beginning. To teach them what sin was. This is clean, this is unclean. This is clean, this is unclean. Don't eat this, eat this. Wear certain kind of clothes, don't wear certain kind of clothes that have mixtures of materials, because I'm showing you there's a difference between holy and unholy. But the Lamb of God came, and he will be in that position permanently, and now all things are clean. But notice at the end of this, verse 20. And he said again, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. And look at this truth. For from within. How many times have you heard this? Well, that person is so bad because of where they live. That person is so bad because they haven't had all the breaks that some people have. That person, now I'm not saying that sometimes environment cannot feed the old man. Surely it does. But let's see who Jesus blames. Does he blame our environment? Does he blame our education? Does he blame our financial status? What does he blame? Look at verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, stealing, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Let me just ask you, class. You're really sharp, I know. So let's see if you get the right answer. Whose fault is it? It's ours, isn't it? What is our culture made up of today, though? Nothing's anybody's fault. It's this disease and this syndrome and this and this and this and this. And Jesus comes and said, no, you're guilty. You hit your classmate at school because you are selfish. And you wanted the toy. Kelly's been watching Three Little Ones. And I'm trying to, if one of the mamas are here, I don't want to make her upset. But everybody's a sinner, right? And when there's one little one there, they're just as happy as can be. Why? Yeah. Toys galore. Isn't that great? I mean, every toy. I can play this one for 5 seconds and throw it. Play this one for 5 seconds and throw it. And I go back to this one for 5 seconds and I throw it. And it's just, they're all mine. All of a sudden, the next little crowd gets there, right? They come walking in the living room, you know, and all of a sudden you see the heart of the little other one going. And what do they do when all of a sudden the one kid, you know, can barely walk, is walking to that toy. Vroom, they run and grab it. Mine, I had it first. Well, they do that because they just haven't been trained enough. Really? They do that because their heart is wicked and sinful. And they were born with it, right? That's not popular in our day. You can't say that. You'll never grow a church like that. Well, big deal. I don't want to grow a church if I have to speak lies, right? Kids are sinners. Guess what? Were any of you kids? You were perfect when you were a kid, right? Sometimes I hear older people talk like they never did anything wrong when they were kids. We didn't do that when I was a kid. If I'd have done that, my dad would have slapped me in the face. Well, that might be true, but, you know. They just can't remember. Oh, that was good. They just can't remember. That's a good point. What'd you say? But Jesus just, he's telling them, listen, there's nothing from the outside that makes you defiled. Therefore, there's nothing from the outside that can make you clean. You are evil on the inside, and something has to happen to your inside, which we'll get to in our application. So you can't approach this holy God. Let's just have two applications. We have them up on the screen today, just so, and it's in the back of your bulletin. First one, because of your defilement, you need a new heart, right? You need a new heart from God, not an outward ritual from man. Because we are sinners, because we're dark and the cesspool of sin that we carry around, if we don't have Jesus, we need a new heart. I've been with somebody this week a lot at the hospital. And their heart's just going. Physically, their heart's just going. It's just, I mean, they patch it up every 6 weeks. Now it's like every 2 days. It's a couple weeks. They're patching it, patching it, and patching it. He really needs a new heart, but they're not going to get one. What we need spiritually, if you don't know Jesus, is a new heart. He has to change your heart of stone to a heart that is pliable and a heart of flesh. Food and washing and rituals and religious exercises and all that will not give us a clean heart. It just doesn't work that way. Our accomplishments, the good things we do for others, the fact that you're not as bad as other people. I hear that all the time. I'm not as bad as you know them. I've never done that. It doesn't count. It's in your heart. You need a new heart. How about your looks, your talents, your success, your name? Do you think these religious leaders were sacrificial in their dedication to these wrong rules? Oh my goodness. I mean, they were dead wrong, but they were absolutely dedicated. How would you like to wash your hands like that before every... Oh, they're bringing out the salad. It's like the doctors. You know? Yeah. How would you like to... Then all of a sudden, you know, the mailman comes and he enters into your property. You're unclean again. Horrible. Boy, they were dedicated. Very dedicated. They were so dedicated they killed a man, didn't they? His name was Jesus. I'm not as bad as other people. So even if you're here today and you're very religious in what you believe can get you to heaven, it does not work because it will not give you a clean heart. It just won't. We have a death problem, and it's on the inside. You know, I was thinking of this. When you do die one day, you're probably going to go to the mortician, right? And that mortician is going to get your body, and he's going to take one look at you, and he's going to say, I have to work with this? No, that's what he'll probably say about me. But what's the mortician's job? To work on the outside, right? To work on the outside. And so the mortician has all... I've been down there where they do that kind of stuff, and it's amazing all the stuff they have, and they do an amazing job. But that mortician looks, and he does all his stuff, you know, and he can just do amazing works, because I've been told by funeral directors that sometimes when the bodies show up, depending on the sickness they had, it's just almost impossible, but they do an amazing job. Now, when you're feeling sick on the inside, where do you go? Don't say the mortician. You go to the doctor, right? And so what does the doctor work on? The inside. So the doctor, you know, the nurse comes in first and, you know, pumps that sucker up, and she watches that little needle. Right? I got to figure out how to do that. It's pretty cool. But it checks that, and they check your temperature. Not like when us old people, and they put that thing in your mouth, right? They got that cool tool that they just kick it out, you know, and throw it away. And it takes, what, 2 seconds to take your temperature? It's amazing. So you got that down, right? Mortician on the outside, doctor on the inside. Let's reverse that. Let's just reverse it. Let's say that you pass away and your day comes and your body is taken to the mortician. And the mortician walks in there and says, I have got to get this person's inside looking the best I can. Right? Because there's going to be a lot of people coming by and during the service, and I have just got to make the insides looking as good as I can. So they get in there and they move the kidneys around and everything, get them all in place and pump up the inside just looking really good. Does that sound a little weird? Let's say that you go to the doctor. You're feeling horrible. Your stomach's hurting. Your head hurts, your sinuses are full, you got a pain in your arm, your legs, you just feel horrible. You got a temperature, and you go there, and you come into the doctor's office, and you know they put that gown on you or whatever that is horrible, and you sit up on that little bed with the paper on there, you know. You know what I'm talking about. And the doctor finally comes in. Hey, you're not looking too good today. And that doctor goes over there to his drawer, and he doesn't pull out the thermometer thing. He pulls out a bow, and he comes and puts it in Phyllis's hair. You look a lot better now. Look really good. And then the nurse says, you know, I think we ought to powder her face. You're looking a lot better now. And you're thinking, wait a minute, I don't feel good on the inside. And then the doctor says, where do you shop for clothes? Kohl's. I'd like to write you a prescription for Kohl's. You know, I think if you'll get a shirt and a blouse and some pants and need a pair of shoes, you'll just be doing a lot better. That sound ridiculous? It does, isn't it? The fashion police, yeah. What's the point of that little silly illustration? It's just as ridiculous to think that we can come to this holy blazing God and fix up the outside. We need the inside fixed, right? It's ridiculous. But people do it all the time. It's just ridiculous. You go to the one who can fix the inside, who's not as concerned about the outside. The outside will get fixed when he gives you a new heart on the inside. So what's the conclusion of that? People need a new heart. These people needed a new heart. Not to wash their hands. It's interesting that we live in an era we call the New Covenant, which Jesus came and established the New Covenant. This is the New Covenant in my blood, he said. We hear that at communion. It is the New Testament, the New Covenant. It was prophesied back in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. In Ezekiel 11:13, in fact, let me turn there. I wrote down the page number so I could find it. It's a context of judgment. Ezekiel 11:13. So when Ezekiel fell down on his face and cried out with a loud voice and said, "Ah, Lord God, will you make a full end of the remnant of Israel? Are you going to destroy all of your people?" And God gave him this answer, "No. I am going to destroy most of them because they're rejecting me. But listen to the prophecy of the new covenant. And I will," and notice all the times God says, I will give them one heart and I will give them a new spirit. I will put within them, I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh that they may walk in my ways, keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. Jeremiah actually used the word that I will give them the new covenant. In other words, you have a hard, stony heart. This is a prophecy of Jesus is coming. He's the one that gives you a soft heart of flesh that is pliable and can be reached with his truth and can be changed. 2 Corinthians 3 talks about this new covenant. And in Ezekiel 11, those that reject this, but as for those whose heart goes after their detestable ways and their abominations, I will bring their deeds upon their own heads, declares the Lord God. Judgment comes to those that reject this gospel gift of Jesus rather than their ridiculous traditions. Didn't Titus tell us that? Titus 3, 4, and 7. By the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Spirit, not by works of righteousness. They got the washing right, didn't they? They just got the wrong kind. It's Jesus washing through the Holy Spirit who comes in and gives us life. Now, I want you to picture this, if you would. Picture this astronaut approaching this blazing sun, right? He's in a spacesuit. It's getting hotter and hotter. He's beginning to sweat. And the astronaut just says, "You know what? I better wash my hands." Right? He's approaching the glorious, blazing, fireball sun. And he senses this judgment coming upon him. So inside his suit, he just says to himself, "Man, I better wash my hands." What's going to happen to him? He's going to burn up, isn't he? Isn't that ridiculous? It's just as ridiculous to think I'm approaching this fireball, blazing holiness God, and I'll wash my hands. I'll go to church. I'm not as bad as others. I'll give money. I'm a good husband. I'm a good father. I'm a good worker. Same thing. I'm just washing my hands, approaching a blazing holy God, and you'll die in your sin, and you'll be in hell forever. How ridiculous to wash your hands when you're approaching the sun, right? Will that do anything? Too late. Yeah, too late. It's interesting how Peter, who was here at this situation, watching, and he's the one that asked Jesus. It's interesting in his epistle, 1 Peter 1, 18, 19, and 21, he said, "Know that you are redeemed not with futile things received from the traditions of your fathers, but with what? The precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." He got it, didn't he? And Peter even failed, didn't he? Later on in life, following tradition. So what does that astronaut need, class? And he's covered, doesn't he? He's covered with protection. Blessed is he whose sins are what? Covered. whose sins are forgiven. You know what the remedy is for Mark 7:7 to have a heart that's far away? Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. All right, second point. How about us believers today? This is a long one, but I think it makes sense. Because the flesh still hangs on and fights to win from its defeated position, believers must be on their guard against heartless worship. Let me ask you this. What's your heart doing right now? Right now. Are you with me or are you in somewhere else? Are you in the scriptures now and you're saying, God, what an amazing truth this is? Are you cold? What was your heart doing when we were singing? I don't like those songs. What was your heart doing? What's our heart doing? What's our heart doing towards this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this blazing fireball of a God who forgave us for killing his son? It's easy to get apathetic, isn't it? It's easy to lose the fervor and the fire. It's easy to grow cold, even though we're saved. Because our flesh was defeated on the cross, Romans 6. But we still have to be on our guard against this heartless worship, because you and I can still have a experientially heart that's far away from God. I'm in the building, but I'm not here. How many times have you opened your Bible or whatever you do to try to get with God, and you just went through the motions and your heart was never touched and there was no change? A lot, right? We're all guilty, right? There are two reasons in this passage why you and I struggle with that. The first one is the cesspool of our heart. You ever look in your heart lately? You ever go to the refrigerator and, you know, I've said this before, it's tucked in the back of the refrigerator. In fact, there was something this week that Kelly pulled out of the refrigerator. What were they? I got to tell you, it had stuff growing on every one of them. Can't remember what they were. It was just like a fuzz on top of it. You know, if they can grow fuzz on that, why can't they grow fuzz up here, right? What's the deal? Come on. You know? But, you know, have you ever gotten a glimpse of your heart? Those times in your life where God does pull the lid off your heart and you take a look down there and, what do you think? What do you see? I don't like what I see. Do you like what you see? I don't like what I see sometimes. You see, we have assessed these things in verse 21, 22. They're still lying defeated by the cross, but they're still there, aren't they? Pride, envy, worry, slander, foolishness, adultery. They're still there, though they're defeated. The second reason why you and I struggle as believers with heartless worship is because we still put man-made commands over what God said. We still do. Because of arrogance and pride. Now, you and I have a promise guarantee, right? Our redemption is promised and it's guaranteed. We are positionally seated in the heavenlies, Ephesians, right now. But we still have the old man that just struggles. Remember Romans chapter 6? What did Paul say? Every day I get up and I do everything I'm supposed to do. I think every way I'm supposed to think perfectly. I'm always the best husband. I'm always the best wife. I'm always the best son or daughter. I'm the best father and mother. I'm the most dedicated worker. I'm a servant. I look after others. I shepherd others. I pray for others. I just do everything perfectly every day. Is that what he said in Romans 6? Are you here today? I'm getting kind of discouraged. You're here? What did Paul say? The things I know I'm supposed to do, what? I don't do them. The things I know I'm not supposed to do, I do them. That's right. I do them. Is that you and me? It is, isn't it? It's just, we're just plagued. We're imprisoned in this old man that we will not get rid of until Jesus returns or that day comes and we die. And I think some give up on this war, which proves they never had the seed of salvation in the first place. I'm always amazed how much credibility people give to like talk show hosts, scientists, doctors, magazine articles, surveys, or whatever else comes down the pike that's opposite of what God's breath says. I'm just amazed. For years I've listened to people and Dr. So-and-so said this. You know what would do us well to save us from heartless worship is to always ask this question. What does God say? Well, people do this because they were born with it. What does God say? My child is beating up classmates because his father left and he just had a rough life. What does God say? So we teach that child the reason he beats up others is because his father left. Is that hard? Yes. Is it horrible? Yes. Could it have an influence? Yes, on the old heart. So we teach this kid it's not really his fault. It's just where you grew up. It's just the situation. Now, try not to hit people. So that little child grows up thinking that what? It's not my fault. Let me ask you this. If it's not our fault, do we need a Savior? No. We don't need a Savior because it's not my fault. A master plan of Satan that we rarely see. Right? So there's a great danger for you and I, even as believers, to listen to Dr. So-and-so and never say, wait a minute, whoa, that doesn't sound right. What does God say? I'll never forget there was somebody who I knew used to put things in bulletins and stuff and loved these little statements, and I would always stop and go, and they would say to me, you're seeing if that's biblical or not, aren't you? Yes, I am. Most bumper stickers are not biblical, right? God is my co-pilot. Really? I worked at an airport. The co-pilot The co-pilot did all the grunt work. Yeah, second. Come here. He was not the big wig. God is not the co-pilot. His master, Lord, and authority. You know, I had a car once. You know, did you ever go through a string I had a string of cars where the transmission went out and the air conditioning. Didn't matter. I could have went to a brand new car lot and bought a car. And in about a week, the transmission would go out and the air would go out. I just felt like it was just a curse I received. And I could just count on it. Oh, when's the transmission going to go out? But you know what I found out? That you can rev that engine up all you want. It sounds good, doesn't it? Whoa! What's the car do? It just sits there. I had a car once, believe it or not, where the reverse part went out, but the front part would work. So I had to really think ahead in a parking lot. Right? And I remember a few times pulling into like a Dairy Queen or something, and I thought, oop, I forgot. And so we'd have to get out and push. But after, sometimes you could just, whoa! And it'd finally just slowly go back, and people are going, what's going on? Just read that sucker. I left work one day. I was pastoring and working. And I misjudged going out the gate. And the van was right in front of the gate, the fence. I couldn't go in reverse. So I had to go in and get like three guys from work to come out and push my van backwards so I could leave. So what's the point of all that? The engine can be revving, but where are we going? Nowhere, because our heart's not engaged. Heart's not engaged. And we got to put forth effort to have our heart engaged, don't we? We just can't walk in here and say, God, zap it to me, baby. Haven't been in your book all week. Haven't prayed all week. Haven't served all week. Haven't done anything for anybody else all week. But God, zap it to me. No, it doesn't work that way. You got to engage your heart. So let me just wrap it up with some evaluating thoughts. Let me ask believers today, do you as a believer have any man-made spiritual rules that you place over God's? Think about that. Do you have any man-made spiritual rules that you actually in arrogance place over God's rule? I used to have a bunch of those. I did. I used to have a bunch of those. There was a time in my life that if I didn't wear a tie to church, I would be violating my conscience and that would have been sin. Just how I grew up. That's just kind of how it was when I grew up. You can wear a tie if you want. It's not for God or against God, right? Scriptures teach that very positively, Romans and 1 Corinthians. You have any spiritual rules that you place over God's? Hope you'll examine that in your community group questions this week. Second question, Do you as a believer have any love of sin that lures your heart away that you need to stop blaming others for or circumstances for and just repent? Because all those things Jesus mentioned, they're there, aren't they? They're just kind of hovering down there inside you. And Satan knows how to bring those out. Yeah, but it's not my fault, right? It's not my fault. Guess what? Yes, it is, right? It is. It's your fault. But aren't you glad we have a loving God, a high priest, who says, come. You're already forgiven if you're a believer. Come. Third question. What is our devotion to the words of Jesus as compared to the words of man? Because we hear it all week, don't we? Everybody's always spouting philosophy. Listen to music. You'll hear a philosophy. You'll hear something taught in music. Listen to some of the songs you listen to, and you will hear them teaching you something. Is that what Jesus said? I couldn't help but think of Revelation 20, verse 4. Listen to this. I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and who did not worship the beast or its image or receive the mark. This is describing believers in Jesus who went to the guillotine and had their head cut off because they would not say God's word is not God's word. For the testimony of Jesus and the word of God. And by the way, those always go together. The testimony of Jesus and his gospel and the word of God always go together. They're not separate things. I don't know about you, but that's people who are devoted to the words of God, right? What would you do if tomorrow they came to your house and the guillotine is out on the guillotine truck? Deny Jesus right now or we're taking off your head. Deny this precious book you hold to or we're taking off your head. Whew. We'd need God's grace, wouldn't we? I would hope I would say, off with my head. At least it'd be quick, right? I just marvel at those people's testimony. But in our day and age, all Dr. So-and-so on the 3:30 TV show has to say it, and it's the opposite of God's word. We start to doubt. Well, maybe that Dr. So-and-so is right. Challenge, huh? How much time do we spend truly reading the Scriptures? One of the purposes of the community group questions, the first part, is just to get your eyes and mind in the book. Sometimes they're very easy questions, but they're just designed to open up his book and read and pull out the questions. That's what that's designed for. How much time do we really spend in God's breath? How much time do we spend meditating over it? Okay, where's my daily bread? Done. I read Psalm 15 today. Done. You got to meditate, don't you? You have to stop and eat it and eat it and eat it and chew on it. How much time do we, notice I'm saying we here, not you, we. How much time do we spend examining our lives compared to God's word? How engaged are we when a message is being preached or taught? God's word. How engaged are we when we're at a home community group? So what's the conclusion? I hope today that if you don't have God's heart, that you'll trust him and he'll bring your faraway heart right into his presence through his glorious power. Today, if you're a believer, I hope that he'll breathe fresh life into our hearts and make his words more precious than anything man could ever say. Father, thank you for your scriptures and how sad it is that humans think they can approach your glory and be made clean by the washing of their hands, by the keeping of a ritual, by performing something, and yet their heart is never made clean. Father, I just pray that your Spirit would open up any heart today that if they died today, they would be not absent from the body and present with you, but absent from the body and present in eternal separation and pain and torment because they rejected the greatest gift ever, Jesus. And only you can give life, and we trust you to do that. Lord, I pray for us who know you, and we look at our lives, and it gives proof that we know you, and you've changed us. And Lord, help us to examine our life even as we sing. Are we in danger of heartless worship? Are we in danger of putting our man-made rules above, thus saith the Lord? Do we look down on others because they don't dress like us or talk like us or comb their hair like us or whatever? Listen to the same kind of music as us. God, give us repentance for these things that we judge others that you never said. And God, raise up a people who are like these people in Revelation, that they actually went to the guillotine because of your word and Jesus was more important to them than anything. So we pray that you change us. And Lord, we'd be wrong if we just didn't close by just saying, thank you for the gift of Jesus. Thank you for making a way to this unapproachable light, your presence. Thank you that the perfect, holy, blazing Son of God came as a lamb without blemish and without spot who paid the price for our sin and paved the way that we could be in the very presence of this unapproachable light standing in him. In Christ's name, amen.